Good job, Isaac. Good to have Wayne with us today. Yeah. I had someone put a little Jesus on my desk, and I took it as a reminder. Sometimes we need a little Jesus. Okay, so I hope you're here today because you need a little Jesus, right? Welcome home. It is, isn't it? Real quick for announcements, volunteers are going to be needed. Camp Haycock is finished using our apartments all summer, and they wanted us to know that they're really thankful for us and the ability to be able to host their ladies' staff throughout the summer. We hosted them, I can't even remember now when we started, back in June. I think they were up there all through June, July, and up to last week. So we're just very thankful. But we're going to need some help just doing some cleanup of the apartment and laundering of the beddings. So if you're able to help, just let me know. Sunday, August 31st, we are going to be extending the right hand of fellowship to new members. We have several people that are coming into the church, and also we're going to be presenting our baptism certificates for those that got baptized this summer. So that's something to look forward to. Next, September 11th, Kazakh has done a benefit dinner in Faconia restaurant over in the Heritage restaurant over in Faconia. And it's September 11th from 6 to 9. The concert's free, but they want us to do reservations because there's limited seating. And so what I did is I put a sign-up sheet out when you come in on that little table as you come in. And if you're interested in that, why don't you sign up? And I will call the reservations in if you sign up. That'll make it easier. That way we don't all have to be calling in and trying to get reservations to sit together. We can arrange to be all together if we just do it one time. So after the service today, if people are available to take down our circus tent out there, we could use your help. We're going to take down the tent that we use through the summer and get that put away in the shed. So if you can help us with that, that would be great. All right. Well, let's stand together, and let me just open us in a word of prayer. We're going to begin. Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercies. We thank you that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Father, I praise you and thank you for how you work in our hearts and our lives. I thank you for everyone that's here this morning. We thank you that you purpose us to be here. Help us to have listening hearts. May the Spirit of God begin working in our hearts and lives, whatever our need is. We thank you for being here with us and meeting with us. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning, everyone. So just before we get started, we mentioned exciting Wayne's joining us today, which is awesome. Jackie's helping us lead vocals today. And that new guy way down in the corner there in the end, that's actually one of the stand guys from Haycock, who was the main kitchen leader with me all summer, and just a great fellow, Tyler, just a great guy. So he's free from there. They graduated on Friday, so decided to join us and come up and sing with us. So afterwards, make sure you welcome Tyler in.
Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and with your blood purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation."
Let's praise him together.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For crucified. Sound his praises. Jesus, for our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him. Ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, glad with his banners ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him. Ever in joyful song. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God.
Your grace is enough for me.
seated. The Lord's been kind of speaking in my heart this week in a special way, and I just want to share something with you. I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not give up. And then he talks about the pressures that sometimes we are under. And Paul writes this. He says, now, verse 7, now we have, in chapter 4, we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. There are times when we get discouraged. There are times when we get distracted. We get the old syndrome of things look better, grass looks greener, you know, in other places and stuff like that. There are times when we feel like quitting because we feel like we can't go the distance anymore because we're under severe trial. And he talks about it in verse 9. He says, we are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. We always carry the death of the Lord Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our way. And this is how he ends it. He says in verse 16, therefore, we do not give up, even though our outward person is being destroyed, our inward person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affection is producing in us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight and glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I just want to encourage you and thank you as a congregation this morning. I love being your pastor. And I just, you know, I know that, you know, I've been in, it's becoming really real to me. You know, sometimes the enemy works under this, behind the scenes, and we don't see his attacks, and we don't always see his definite working. But when God starts doing things in the hearts and lives of people, and the Word of God becomes alive, and people start getting saved, and lives start being changed, that's when the enemy starts stirring up stuff, and people get disgruntled, and they start to feel discouraged. And then you walk out on your front porch, and Satan's right on your front porch, and you have an attack. And I just want to encourage you that I am thankful for your commitment that every week you are here in church. I am so thankful for your service to the Lord, because do not quit. Do not give up, he says. This is our ministry, and I just want to encourage you to keep close to the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. I want to lift up you all, because I know that you're going through some real tough seasons, and I'm walking with you through that. But best of all, God is walking with us through these seasons that we're going through. So our Father God, as we come before you today, we just thank you so much that your grace is enough and that you're always reaching down in love. Father, help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to quit, not to want to give up, not to want to search for things that kind of capture our attention or distract us. But Father, I just thank you for the commitment of those that are our church people. I thank you for their weekly commitment in coming and their prayers that are constantly surrounding us. Sometimes, Father, I don't think we could get through the week if it wasn't for the prayer of our brothers and sisters that are right here. So, Father, we lift up as our thanks and our joy and our love to you, thanking you so much for the work that you're doing in our lives. And thank you so much for getting us through. I pray for Lizzie, who's been in the hospital again this week. And now they have some concerns for things that they're finding in her lymph system. And, Lord, we just don't know what they are yet. And we don't want to panic, but we just pray that you would help that Joanne and Jessica and Crystal and everybody with this. It seems like she's been in the hospital week after week after week after week after week. And Lord, I just pray that they don't get discouraged. Just lift them up and keep them strong. And I think of people like John Rimmer, who goes through his dialysis week after week after week after week. And we tend to to get tired of those things. Lord, keep them strong. And Father, I thank you for answered prayer with Skip this last week. And we pray, Lord, that as they're looking to see what caused that seizure, that you would just bring an openness to the doctors as they are searching that out. And Father, whether it's somebody that we remember specifically in prayer or somebody that we know of, Lord, we just give it to you. Father, there are those that are here that are still grieving and going through grief. They're going through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord. And it feels like they've been in that valley for so long that they wonder, are they ever going to get out? Lord, we just thank you that by your grace and your mercy and your strength that you help us to keep pressing on and keep looking towards you, Lord. I think of just the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Father, help us to do that now, to look full in your wonderful face. Father, we pray that the things of this earth, the cares, the worry, the money problems, the arguments, the fights, the dissettlements, the hurts, the offenses, the weariness of busyness that covers us, may they grow strangely dim because we've got our eyes on Jesus. Because we love you, Lord. We give her all to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guess what we're going to do? This is a hymn book. Grab a hymn book. We're going to do some hymn singing this morning. And we're going to start out with my hymn. And my hymn's 338 at Calvary. 338. And after we sing one verse of this to get us started with, then you fire away. Get your hymns ready. Everybody's scrambling for hymn books. If you see a hymn book and you know somebody needs a hymn book, grab it for them, get it for them, let them find them. We'll project them. Okay, here we go. Give me the cue. Okay, ready? Here we go.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. And Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary.
I want to sing the chorus one more time because I'm the leader. See, there we slow it down a little bit.
Was free. Pardon there was
slow it down just a little bit more.
There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary.
Okay, here's the thing. If we're going to do a hymn sing, you got to follow the leader. Okay, so I might want to slow down a little bit. All right, so let's go. Next, who's next? Oh, man. Will you get me a glass of water, hon? My throat's getting me. Woo-hoo. What was that again? 409. Wait a minute, what is 409? Wait. Follow the leader, Zach.
Hey.
I haven't even gotten it yet. I don't even know what I'm singing. I know I have believed. Thank you. Ready? Here we go.
I know not why my wondrous grace to me he has made known.
Thank you, hon.
For why unworthy Christ in love redeemed for me his own.
But I know next. 213.
Nice. That's a good one.
Because he lives. 213.
Oh.
sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Because he lives,
all fear is gone. Because I know
he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. We're not a people of fear, we're a people of what? Faith. Okay, what else? 460? I have to charge through there. All the way my Savior leads me. 460.
All the way
my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Who I doubt is tender mercies, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know what every falls me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Repeat that.
For I know
what every fall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
And doesn't he? He does all things well. Next. 376. I've decided to follow Jesus. I just saw Karen say, I love this song. I do too.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided
to follow Jesus. No turning back,
no turning back.
Let's sing the cross before me, the world behind me. Do we have that on the screen? The cross before me, the world behind me. Ready?
The cross
before me.
I got it backwards. The world behind me, the cross before me.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me.
No turning back.
No turning back. No turning back.
Amen. Another one. I didn't hear that. 345. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. 345.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
This is my story, this is my song.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Another one? Number four, and then I heard something over this way. We'll go for that after this. Single digits. How great thou art.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still not sure. What was it, Diana? 545. 545. Let's see. What is it? What's the name of the hymn? Okay, there we go. Is that the one you wanted? Okay. I just heard an I don't know. And then
see his lovely face some bright golden morning when the clouds have drifted and the shades have flown. Sorrow will be turned to joy, heartaches gone forever. No more night, only light, when we see his face.
Three, three, five, did I hear? The turn your eyes upon Jesus? Just, this is just the chorus. This isn't even in the words. Is that okay? Okay. Just the chorus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Does anybody know the words to this whole song? Oh, so are you. Can you do this?
I'm not sure.
Okay, well, let's sing it. I'll just lead it a cappella. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you seek. Just do it without the music. Or light or a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more.
364.
Giving it my best attempt, Lord. 365. For 364. By Jesus, I love thee. Let's sing the first and the last on this.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.
all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, didst thou. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, is thou.
If ever.
If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now.
We're going to read scripture together. If you bring that up for me, Patrick, we're going to take it from Isaiah 55. I'm going to begin. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you will without silver come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Why do you spend? Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make a permanent covenant with you on the basis of the faithful kindness of David, since I have made him witness to the people. So you will summon a nation you do not know, and nations who you do not know will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Let all the wicked one abandon his way, and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. You want some freeness? Seek the Lord, and he brings forgiveness and pardon. Let's continue worshiping together.
Please stand if you're able, and let's praise how great is our God.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. And trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God.
Oh.
Amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, very end of the chapter. Okay, this is how I feel today. Have you ever felt this way? Have you had one of those weeks? Yeah, a little bit. Nobody's perfect. Sometimes we go through our week and we try, no matter how much we give our best effort, sometimes you end up feeling like this. And we all know the old saying, nobody's perfect. But yet, do you know that Jesus says at the end of chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect. And this is a command. Be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And I think about Jesus, what do you mean by being perfect? I mean, just so we're clear, you know that we're sinful, right, Jesus? You know that we make mistakes. You know that we can't do it 100% right every time, right, Jesus? And yet, he says, be perfect. It's a command. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you know there are Christians who think, well, God can't certainly expect that from us. God does never commands anybody to be perfect. And then I read Matthew 5:48, and it's pretty clear that Jesus is an explicitly directing us that our lives are to be perfect as the Father in heaven. And yet, this isn't just a nice suggestion or try to be perfect or do your best. How can Jesus expect us to be perfect? So that's the question that I have for us this morning. In Matthew 5, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been sharing with us lessons on righteousness. In other words, how do we get to heaven? How does the kingdom of God and his righteousness come to us? And his audience, we know there are many in the audience who would say, hey, we're not perfect people, but we also know that there are Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders in the audience, and believe it or not, I think they would say, well, I'm perfect. Have you ever met somebody like that? Yeah. Okay. There are people out there that, you know, you can say nobody's perfect, and yet they're going to insist that they are. And that just kind of breaks their perfection, doesn't it? It just kind of messes that all up. So at first glance, this seems like a very impossible verse. And I just want us to look at this verse this morning. I just want to see what it is that God is calling us to do. And I think that we will realize this, that God calls us not about being perfect in every performance, but to allow the Spirit of God to work inward transformation. Jesus is inviting us to walk in his love, his humility, his forgiveness, his holiness with wholehearted devotion. And just as our Father is perfect in all his ways, being perfect here means to pursue spiritual maturity and a Christ-likeness and his completeness in every area of our life. And that is something which we cannot achieve on our own, but we can only do that as we walk with him day by day, moment by moment, and experience the power of the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us walk in his perfection. So we're going to look at three things that are kind of going to guide us this morning. We're going to look at the conclusion of this chapter, which is this verse, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're going to look at the conclusion that we know we are not capable of being perfect. I mean, it just makes sense. We're going to, when we hear therefore, which is a conclusion to what he's been saying all this time, you shall be perfect. Well, I can't be, Lord. I can't be. That's the conclusion. So what is he trying to convey to us? Secondly, we're going to be looking at the standard condition of being perfect, because he says, be perfect as my Father is in heaven. So we're going to be looking at that. And then we're going to be kind of listening for a call, his invitation to his perfection and growing in his maturity. Because that's what being perfect really is about. It's not about our performance. It's not about not making any mistakes. It's not about trying to cover up our mistakes and look really great. It's about having a heart that follows after Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing. And that's what I hope we're going to be able to encounter as we do that. Father, I just praise you and thank you. I thank you that great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou failest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Father, we fail. But Christ knows that and enables us to live perfectly for him. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would enable us to be able to capture the heart of what you're saying here in this passage. I pray that you would help us and grow in us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to glance your eyes back to verse 20. For I say to you, Jesus says in chapter 5, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that absolutely shocks me. That absolutely scares me. I mean, as Jesus has been doing the Sermon on the Mount, he is progressively making us more and more aware of our imperfections, isn't he? I mean, think about it a minute. I'm going to use this as a way of reviewing the chapter 5. He started out by saying, blessed, the most happiest people in the world, verses 1 through 12, blessed are the, not the rich people, not the ones with the great jobs, the Mercedes, and the money, but he says those that are poor in spirit. And so right away, Jesus is trying to tell us that we need to have this attitude of Christ-likeness. Because if we really want to have meaning in life, if we really want to be happy, we have to find his righteousness. And in verses 13 through 16, Jesus reminds us of the fact that if we are followers of Christ, we have to be intentionally useful. We need to be salt and light. Salt sitting in the salt shaker does you no good until you sprinkle it out on that food, right? Until you get it on those French fries and or on that very bland tasting piece of food. In order for that salt to actually do its purpose and be useful, you got to get it out of the salt shaker. And isn't it true, Christians, that sometimes we hide in the salt shaker and we don't get out into the world and allow the power of Christ to be able to affect people and draw them as light? And then Jesus talks in Matthew 5, 17 through 20 about he came to fulfill the righteousness. And he tells us that not one promise of God's word, not even a jot or a tittle, will ever pass away, that everything he says will happen and come true. And I am so thankful for that. Amen. Is there a promise that you are hanging on to during the times that you are going through unsureness, or when you fail and you don't feel perfect and you come to the Lord and you have this heart of, God, here I am again. I failed. I'm not perfect. Lord, help me. Have you ever felt that? And yet his promises are true. His promises are that he loves us and he's going to make something of us. That's a great promise. And then he goes on to show that the Pharisees are hypocrites, that there are certain areas, and he uses the Ten Commandments, which is one of the reasons why the Old Testament is not old-fashioned and outdated, because the Old Testament gives us a great glimpse into the character of God. We know his character. But also, the Ten Commandments bring conviction because we're not perfect. And remember, he did that. He said in Matthew 5, 21 through 26, if you have hate in your heart, we're guilty of murder. How many times have we had imperfect hearts towards other people this week. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus addresses impurity. He says, even looking at another person makes you guilty of committing adultery if you're looking with lust. In Matthew 5, 31 through 32, Jesus says that don't ruin your marriage. If you go through divorce and remarriage, that can be forgiven. That can be healed. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, Jesus addresses the promise to be a truth teller. Don't go around promising people things and not following through. Be a person of your word. In Matthew 5, 38 through 42, Jesus asks us not to be reactive, especially to those who take advantage of us or hurt us. In Matthew 5, 43 through 47, we're told to love our enemies and not hate them. And that is really difficult in this world because the Pharisees were telling people, well, you can love your neighbor, but you're allowed to hate your enemy. And sometimes we get so reactive. I just want to remind us that if Jesus is talking to these Pharisees who were not perfect in their righteousness, because he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that make you feel like, wow, none of us are going to make it? And that's exactly Jesus' point. Jesus wasn't giving praise to the Pharisees and religious leaders of those days. He was using his sermon to show them in their own words that they are self-righteous and they are falling short. And we run into people all the time that are so self-deceived. They think they're perfect. They don't admit their faults. And Paul tells us that when you run into somebody who's superior like that, and I'm going to show you something that I was reminded of from the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles and you just want to turn to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Keep your finger in Matthew 5, but Romans chapter 2 real quick. You know, if you're sharing the gospel as Paul is doing in Romans here, and he's telling us that all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that, and he gets to Romans chapter 3, and he tells us that. But on the way to Romans 3, in chapter 2, he's talking to people who are very self-righteous. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is a really great trick. Because you can turn back to Matthew 5. Because what he's doing is showing us how, when you run into some guy who is Mr. Perfect, this is what you ask him. You ask him this question. So you're perfect, right? Yeah, I'm perfect. I'm perfect all the time. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you do things 100%? Oh, yes, I do. Really? You've never told a lie? Well, listen. If you're perfect, you're never going to tell a lie, right? Well, and you've never, ever told a lie? No, I've never told a lie. You've never told a lie. Never told a lie. You mean to tell me you never once told a lie? Well, okay, maybe one or two times. Okay, the point is this. If you can't be perfect yourself with your own standard, how do you expect God to treat you? Because that's exactly what he's doing in Romans chapter 2 right there. He's basically saying that somebody who's seemingly perfect and passes judgment on other people can't keep their own standard 100% of the time. So just point that out. So next time you run into somebody who's really Mr. Perfect, just point out the fact that you can't keep your own standards 100% of the time. So how can you say you're perfect? You're not. And that's basically something that Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees all through this passage. And we know that the Pharisees weren't perfect, and we know that the lost skeptics of the world are not perfect. Look at verse 45 through 47. he was talking about loving your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? If you said the word tax collector in their day, everybody would go, oh, tax collectors. You know, same way people talk about politicians, okay? You know, when you say politicians today, everybody starts spitting, you know. It's just because there's a reputation for those people that they're really bad people, okay? That's how, and I'm not saying all politicians are bad now, so don't go calling Washington on me, but my point is that if you, even the people that we consider to be the worst people in the world, and they thought tax collectors were on the bottom, even a tax collector knows how to love. Even an unrighteous person knows how to love. Look at verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? In other words, that even people that are skeptical, the people that are worldly, the people that are unbelieving, even atheists, even if they don't believe in God, they're not perfect people either. I was reading an article by Professor John Lennox. If you've ever heard his name before, he's a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's an internationally renowned speaker on the intersection of science, philosophy, and world religion. And he was in the passage, he was talking about everyone has faith, even atheists, because faith is defined as a deeply held confidence, trust, or belief with often strong convictions. Isn't that true? Yeah. And he says, an intelligence is a noun that means the ability to acquire, understand, and use knowledge. And this is what he said in this article. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. It is irrational to reduce all faith to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. That is a very anti-intellectual and convenient way of avoiding intellectual discussion. Of course, I reject atheism because I believe Christianity to be true. But I also reject atheism because I'm a scientist. Huh. Wow, that's kind of like a scientist using an atheist. They use that all the time, don't they? They say, believe the science, you know. And it's like he's using their argument back on them. And he says, how could I be impressed with a worldview that undermines the very rationality we need to do science? Science and God mix very well. It is science and atheism that do not mix. I submit, far from science having buried God, not only do the results of science point towards his existence, but the scientific enterprise itself is validated by his existence. Wow. You know, the conclusion is, you know, if you're a skeptic, you're not any smarter than anybody else. And whether you're a skeptic, whether you're a religious Pharisee, we are not perfect. And again, the thought from Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not perfect, are we? Here's the application. One person has phrased it, we can't be perfect. You can't. And God, Jesus, never said you could. But he can, and he always said he would. Do you get that? Jesus knows you can't be perfect, and he never said that we could, in verse 48, but he can. Because he is perfect and always said he would. Don't look for perfection in all the wrong places. I think sometimes we as believers, we walk around and we set up these standards and expectations for ourselves. And we're always looking and pointing to other people. And we're always like, well, you got to be more perfect if you're a Christian. Well, listen, stop the guilt. God, when he said, be perfect even as your Father is perfect, wasn't saying be without sin. But he wasn't saying excuse your sin. Because a lot of people, they continue to sin and sin and sin, and they just keep looking at God and say, well, God, I'm not perfect. He's not telling us to do that. But he is telling us that he would help us in the area of perfection. So that is the conclusion of what he's talking about. Listen, the standard condition is to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is in heaven, which only can happen in Christ's perfection. Be perfect just as your Father is in heaven. Well, Jesus is basically giving us the answer to how we can be perfect, and it's through Christ. Let's look at the idea of what is this word perfect. The word perfect here is teleos, and it basically means to be complete, mature, or brought to an end or a purpose. Jesus, when he gives this command, is doing it with a grammatically intense force. He's being emphatic. He's telling us, you don't just do it once, you do it as a habitual action. And what he's doing is saying, don't be sinless. He's not saying that. The word means grow in me. Be mature in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want maturity and perfection in your life, grow in the things of Christ. And here's some scriptures that will help us with it. 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 6. My message and my preaching, Paul said, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, and that's our word perfect there. But not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who come to nothing. And what Paul is saying in that passage is, you want to be perfect, you allow the Spirit to demonstrate his power through you, and you will grow. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be perfect or mature or adult-like. In other words, he's telling us, grow up. Grow up in him. Grow up in perfection. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he tells us that he is going to, it says, let me just read it. Because I'm going to try to quote it by heart and I'm going to stumble. Because I'm not perfect. Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's our word perfect, teleos. He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so perfection is basically maturing and growing in Christ. And how do you do that? Well, the process starts when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, because we know the gospel good news is that Jesus gives us the gift of salvation where his righteousness is counted unto us. It's given to us. Even though he did not sin, he gives us his moral perfection and his righteousness. And when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, it's proof of the power of that. And then he gives us the Spirit of God that lives in us. And the Bible tells us, because it sounds like when it comes to pursuing perfection, that it's all about us. But Jesus lets us off the hook, because he paid for the perfection. He achieved it. We're no longer required to try. We have Christ's righteousness. We have his hope. And in fact, the Bible tells us we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is in that process of making us like Jesus. Why? Because the point is that he is working to make us like himself. 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And the point is saying this, and it's wonderful. God doesn't require us to achieve sinless perfection in order to be saved from our sin and judgments against sin. But he requires us to have obedient faith in trusting in him and allowing the Spirit of God to love us and work in our hearts. Here's the application. Though you cannot be perfect, yet you must want to be perfect. He's working in you and in you. He's working for you and in you. Christ is committed to perfect you in his holiness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I was reminded years ago, C.S. Lewis has helped me remember God's general disposition towards his children. When we become his children, he has the purpose of making us more like himself. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. God, who will in the long run be satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection, will also be delighted with the first feeble stumbling efforts you make tomorrow to do the simplest duties. As a great Christian writer, George MacDonald, pointed out, every father is pleased at the baby's first attempts to walk. No father would be satisfied with anything less than firm, free, manly walk in a grown-up son. In the same way, he said, God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. And when it comes to obedience and faith, God is concerned more with how our faith in him is growing than whether or not we are outwardly trying to impress others. Whether our faith in him is growing or whether we're trying to impress others. Are you striving to look more like Jesus, or are you striving to look more perfect? Ask yourself that question. What is it in your life that the Lord could be even speaking to you about right now? I want you to remember that he tells us, he commands us to be perfect even as the Father is imperfect, but that's impossible. Okay. But the call, or the certainty of it, is that we become more like Christ, and then he calls us to it. You be perfect, because it's a plural you. It means you all, every one of us, we need to be perfect because the Father is working in our lives. And he calls us to find perfection and maturity in Christ. And what I want to do is I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, where I did the scripture reading this morning. And we're going to end there, this last point on Isaiah 55. You know, have you ever been to a Phillies game? Who's number one in the Phillies team for batting average right now? Anybody for home runs? That's it. Kyle Schwarber. Let's just say we're all at the Phillies game and we're all excited and we're watching the game, and all of a sudden he gets up and Kyle, he just gets up, and Kyle Hendricks, he gets up there and he wham! He hits that ball. It's a home run. And everybody in the stadium just sits there and goes, Would that happen? No, everybody's going to stand up and do something, right? Jesus just basically proved that we're imperfect. And at the very end of the chapter, in 48, he hits the home run. And now we're going to get up and cheer, and we're going to go, hey, we're not perfect. Yeah, but Jesus is. Yeah. Now let's do something. And so I wanted to go to Isaiah to call us to recognize that God is calling us not to be perfect people, but to be growing people in him. Isaiah says this, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Isaiah 55, verse 1. And you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Verse 2. Why do you spend money on that which is not food, or your wages on that which does not satisfy? He's inviting them to come. He's inviting them to come. There's a song that I love by Jason Gray. And in the song, it's called I Am New. He says this, I'm not what or who I want. I'm being remade. I am new. And I love that, because that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to. And sometimes he gets our attention through Isaiah. You see that word come? It's like, four times just in that verse. Come, 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 come. When the Lord wants us to come to his invitation, he cries out, come. When you're discouraged, when you're going through things in life, I mean, just think about some things in your heart, even based on some of the things we were talking about, that we're not perfect in. What are some things that he's coming for you to do? He's telling us in the verse, come, buy wine and milk, but without money. How do you do that? Well, because he's offering something to us for free. Is there an area in your life that you're just struggling about? Is there an issue of hatred in your heart and you're unable to forgive and you're unable to reconcile with somebody? You feel an undone issue is between you and another person and you continue to murder them in your heart. Is there an area where you just can't get perfect? Here's another thought. Is there an issue of purity in your marriage, your life, that needs your surrender? Don't use the excuse that because nobody's perfect, you can keep it alive. Surrender your heart. Is there an issue in your life that you're struggling about because you're not perfect? Maybe there's been a breakup in your family, or you're dealing with the need and needing wisdom of how you approach other people who have been broken up from the family. Has there been a grudge or a need to work on the peace of a past relationship that's been left undone? Here's another thought. Maybe on the idea of truth-telling, there are promises that you keep making to God, and you need to follow through and stop making the promises because, well, Lord, I'm not perfect. Is there an issue of care or kindness that is lacking in your life with a brother and sister in Christ, and you've turned them into, we talked last week about this, frenemies? Is there somebody in your life that's your enemy and you're having a hard time loving them? Here Jesus is saying, come. Just leave the problem and come to him. Verse 1. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend money on what that which isn't food and your wages on the things that don't satisfy? We spend our time doing imperfect things and spending all our resources and spending all our time on things that don't satisfy us. The only thing that's going to satisfy us is Jesus. What are you struggling with? And he says, just come. Don't come perfect. Just come. Just come and bring those things, because those things are costing you more than what you think. They're costing you damage and hurt and things in your heart, and it's damaging your relationship. You need to come. You need to come. And the next thing he tells us is you need to listen. Look in verse 2. I'm reading from the Holman Study Bible. He says, why do you spend money on that which is not food and your wages on what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what's good, and you will enjoy the choicest of food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. You know, so often we have a hard time stilling our hearts and listening to him. We allow other things to and other people to keep interrupting our hearts and our lives and keeping us thinking that we got to be perfect. I got to be perfect. I got to be perfect. Don't listen to them anymore. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come and stop going to the things that don't satisfy you. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. You know you can't be perfect like your Father is in heaven. Only I can do that for you. Come to me instead. Come to me instead. And then he says, in this invitation, the words come stand out. The words listen stand out. Back in verse 1, it's used twice in this translation. Come and buy, B-U-Y, the word buy. Think about the grocery store. You have a need, but if you sit at home and you don't use DoorDash, but you just sit at home and go, I need food. What do you have to do? Well, you got to come to where the food is. So you got to go to the store. You get in the store and you got to listen to your wife, guys. Listen to your wife who has the list of what you need to get. So you start getting the milk and you start getting everything and putting it in the cart and getting the cart. But you can't leave the store until you what? Buy it. And so when it comes to imperfections in our lives, there's a moment where you have to walk up to the counter where Jesus is, and you have to buy into his truth. You know, we use that idea of, I don't buy it. I don't buy what you're saying, Pastor. What you're really saying is, I don't believe it. But there's got to be a point of payment. And since Jesus has already paid for our sins, if we're believers, we don't have to buy heaven. We don't have to buy righteousness. But we do need to buy into the fact that he gives us his righteousness and loves us. And we're his children. And how we do not count on that. We do not buy into that. And we listen to it on Sunday and then run off and we do our own thing. But he's saying, buy, no, buy. Take the time now and just buy into this truth. And that's what I'm asking us to do. What in your heart are you struggling with? And you need to buy into what the truth of Jesus says about you. He loves you. You're his child. You're forgiven. You're given grace and strength. Buy into it. And then here's the most important thing of all. If you look back into the context, he says, not only come, not only listen, not only buy, but you got to eat it. Because what good is it when you leave church or you leave the store and you take all that food home and you fill your pantry, so there it is on the shelf, and you're looking at the, and one day you're hungry. Well, I know I got that food on that shelf. What good is it if you don't cook it and eat it? And that's exactly what's happening here. He says, pay attention. Come and eat. Take that which is from God. Come and eat. What you've got to, at some point, complete the process. You got to more than just come. You got to more than just listen to what God is saying to you. You got to more than just buy into it. But you've got to delight in him, and you got to eat his word. And listen, if you think that you can be perfect in and of yourself, you can't. What you need is you need that coming, listening, buying into what Jesus says about you. And you need to delight and eat and take that into your life. It's not the idea of being humanly perfect. It's the idea of growing more mature and complete in him. I saw this poem by Clive Davis III. He says, I'm not perfect. And I don't think I ever will be, but I'll be there for you. I can give everything I have to give. I'm not always right. I do make some mistakes, but one thing I know is that you're the one for me. I'm not the best, and I do know that I'm not, but I'm not the best, and I do know that I'm not, but I will treat you like you are, and every single day that I'm with you. And I thought about this poem and I thought, you know what? If we as believers would come to Jesus, we would listen to what he's saying, we would buy into what he's saying, and we would delight and eat by faith the word of God, to what he's saying to us about how we are perfect in him, we are loved in him. If we were to do that, that poem could be about Jesus. That poem could be about Jesus. Someday we're going to die. And I found this quote this week, and this is what I'm closing with. When I die, I shall then know my greatest grief to my greatest joy. You know what my greatest grief is? That I've done so little for Jesus. Is that you? But you know what your greatest joy is? That Jesus has done so much for me. Father, thank you for calling us to maturity. Thank you that you do not leave us where we are. Keep shaping us into the image of Jesus until we reflect your holiness and love. Holy Spirit, give us strength. Help us to begin to take a step forward in our completeness with you. Our goal isn't to stay spiritual infants, but to grow to the full adult stature of Christ. And we know that it's going to be that day when we step into glory with you that it'll happen and be at an end. But in this meantime, in this weary world, we need you to grow us. Thank you for calling us to maturity and not perfection. Thank you that you do not leave us where we are. Keep shaping us into the image of Christ until we reflect your wholeness and love and have your way in us, we pray. And all God's people said.
Please stand if you are able, and we're going to sing out praises to God with This Is the Day. Oh, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad.
This is the day that the Lord has made,
that the Lord has made.
Do you know that was a request from our drummer today? So I wanted to end on his request. Father, thank you for the time together. We love you and thank you. May we find our joy in you and our strength in you. Help us to walk more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.